I have a few announcements for you, so you might want to get out your pencils and pen and paper. We have a music night. In case Sunday morning wasn't enough music for you, we got a music night coming up on Saturday, May 23rd at 6 p.m. We'd love to see you there. And if you're interested in participating, please let Josh Thomas know via email if you'd like to participate. His address is jthomas, T-H-O-M-A-S, 1332. That's at outlook.com. Okay. Please note, Teen Fellowship, our teens and parents of teens, there will not be a Teen Fellowship during the men's weekend. That will be Sunday, April 19th. No Teen Fellowship. And this next Saturday, we have our men's prayer meeting. This next Saturday, April 11th at 9 a.m. here at the Study Center. Speaking of next Saturday, we have our women's weekend coming up. You have been, if you're planning on going, you have been emailed a letter with all the details that you need to know. If you could respond to that email, it's just really helps the camp staff make sure that you got the information. So there was about, as of last night, there was about 30 of us who hadn't responded. So make sure that you respond to that email. And if you haven't gotten the email and you can't find it after today, please let, who do they let know? The Chafkins or, sure, the Chafkins. Anyway, and then men, be looking for your emails coming and please respond to those emails too. Okay, that's all of my announcements. And then the head of our Children's Fellowship groups, Julie Hoffman, is going to come up and give us a little announcement.
It's not?
Yep, that's up to them.
All right. Good morning, everyone. I laugh when we give announcements in the morning. There are certain ones that I kind of like. I go, well, that doesn't pertain to me. I'm not a man. I don't go to men's prayer breakfast. But I was so thankful to be reminded that we're in this together. And even though I don't go to men's prayer breakfast, I can still be praying. And I can still have an awareness of what the men are doing in our fellowship. I was reminded during manifestations, God calls us little ones, doesn't he? My little children. So here's kind of an announcement regarding children's fellowship, because we're all children. And I think this is something that we all need to be aware of. Our children's fellowship begins with babies. And we work with children from birth on up through, we just keep working with them, don't we? And I'm so glad God hasn't given up on me. But within our church, I wanted to kind of bring an awareness to you that we do have purpose. We do have purpose. It's not babysitting, but it's sitting with your babes and delivering the truth of the gospel, so that they can hear it again and again and again. We have this wonderful verse up here, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We also have a companion verse to that for our children's fellowship. From infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we do on a Sunday morning for our children. Whether you are a parent or have never been a parent, whether you are a grandparent now, they are our children. And a lot of cool things are happening in our groups, from babies to toddlers to 3 to 4 year olds, downstairs with our 5 to 7 year olds. We've got our 8 to 10-year-olds and our 11 and 12-year-olds, and then Nathan's wonderful work with the teens as well. But they are our children. And in light of that, we have certain things in place, and we do have some purposes that we are working with our kids to make known who God is, to be able to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can one day say yes to the things of God. And then our next step is let's help one another live this out. Live this out. That's what's going on at this moment. Downstairs, upstairs, we're working with children. It's not babysitting. It's sitting with your babes and being concerned about transformation in their lives. And we do that by delivering the scriptures to them. In light of that, we're not the only ones that are doing this. Parents, you're doing this, and we're supporting you here at Scriptural Study Groups through Children's Fellowship. Home fellowships, we're supporting you. And we want to let you know that we are kind of a support group to help what's going on outside of these walls as well. On a Sunday morning, parents are so important. And my one big announcement is on a Sunday morning, we would like a parent or both parents to come and drop off the children. It's not a drop-and-dash situation. We want to see you. We want to be able to make contact with you as well. And then when you come to pick them up, if you would also have a parent or both parents come and pick up your child. It allows us to make that contact with you and be able to tell you, to help you, maybe let you know that your child was a star this morning and prayed or ministered. They're learning how to put on Christ. And we would like it if a parent or both could come and drop off and pick up your child. There are things that do come up, and if you have any concerns or questions about that, it's not a hard and fast rule. But we would like it if a parent would come and do that, and then we can have contact with you. In regards to that, it gets kind of confusing downstairs on a Sunday morning because there's a lot of kids down there. And if you don't need to be down there to pick up a child, it would be good for that would cut down on some of the confusion. To help all of our church, I also have a children's fellowship newsletter that we print up quarterly. And the new one is available. In printed form, it'll be online within the next couple of days. But it contains our purposes, or kind of like our purpose statements, if you must. And then what is normally located on the front are the rotation topics. And you can see the depth with which we work with our children from infancy on up through. On the back, there's a little bit of information about our One Body meetings, because one of the things that we like to do is help our kids become aware of the One Body, just as I'm doing now with you. It's very important that we cheer them on. And in light of that, we try to get together at least once a month with all the children so that they can see one another, so that they have an opportunity to pray in a larger group, so that they have an opportunity to learn how to manifest Holy Spirit in a larger group. So this morning, I guess I had one big announcement. Newsletters available, and if you could help us out on a Sunday morning with the drop-off and the pickup of your children. Thank you.
All right. Before our teacher Tom Burke comes up, we're going to do one more song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Yes, we need to kind of stand. If you don't need to stand, that's fine too, but many of us kind of. It's number 106. Did I not say that? I'm so sorry. 106, Redeemed. All right, Eric, I think they're ready.
Be in Christ, no language or attribute tell. Thanks, Bethany. Thank you, Eric. Thanks to all of you. If you're not a regular part of this church and you came for the Easter service, sorry. We decided years ago that we'd rather be guided by the prompting of our Heavenly Father and the needs of the church than by the calendar. So if you keep coming, there'll be some Sunday where we teach about the resurrection. But today is not it, although today has a lot to do with the resurrection. We left off last week in Romans 7. We're going to continue in there, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words once again. Oh, Father, thank you for your grace and mercy, despite our frailty and doubts. Thank you, Father, for the way that you have not only offered us so much in Christ, but offered to guarantee it as well, as though the God who created the heavens and the earth, who's always faithful, needed a guarantee. I thank you, Father, for your goodness and faithfulness. Might we get a glimpse of it today, and might we see how it relates to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, last week, I'm not going to reteach it, but last week we looked at Romans 7, where Paul uses himself as an example of a man under the law, right? And the problem was with that man, he discovered another law, the law of sin, the law in his members, it says. And he fought that law, and the law won. That's right. We saw towards the end of chapter 7 that despair that he exhibited, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death," is escapable, right? Via the grace of God, via the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what we read in Romans 7 is true for the natural man, true for the man or woman who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have the resources available that the Christian does. The man or woman of body and soul, the man or woman without Christ, has some reasons to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me?" But the Christian should never say that, because it's no longer true of you if you're a Christian. Sadly, so many Christian counselors, Christian leaders, men and women who ought to know better, when you come to them with your despair, Katie, regarding, "My life just doesn't seem to be going anywhere in Christ," they offer one of two answers. Try harder, right? Or quit trying so hard. You've probably heard both of those in your life, like I have as well. Did either one accomplish anything? No, because what we're looking for isn't going to come by trying harder. It's not going to come by not trying so hard. It's going to come by transformation. That's not a balance. It's an entire third option. You know, I was thinking about the balance, as though I've been told at times you need to just have a balanced life. Whatever that means, I don't know. But it brought to mind an old friend of mine years ago who was delightfully honest, and he said, "I know the balance intimately. I swing past it all the time." So whatever that balance is, what God's provided for us in Christ is not a balance. It's not a way to try harder. It's not just motivation. It's transformation. It's not, grace is not just, "Oh, go easy on yourself. Don't try so hard." It's much bigger than that. It's an entirely third way to defeat the despair that we read about in Romans 7. Let's look at the end of the chapter. Remember it said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then the King James and most of the modern translations say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." But you can legitimately read from the text, "the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That the answer to that question, "who shall deliver me," is the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through meditation, not through scholarship, not through herbal remedies, through Jesus Christ our Lord, period. This might be a good place for me to mention, because I'm sure if some of you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Possibly now what's flashing through your mind is, you Christians say you're so much better than everyone else. I didn't say that, okay? I didn't say that. But we have something that others don't have. However, there's no reason you can't have it. You understand? Like family camp. We've got a great family camp coming up this year. Oh, man. Hope you're planning to be there. Anybody going to be walking? You're going to walk to family camp? Julie is. Good. You're bringing all the little ducklings with you? Okay. Probably nobody riding their bike. Maybe a few motorcycles, but you're going to need a car, right? So here's Nathan. He wants to go to family camp. He's got the time off of work. He's got the finances, but he doesn't have a car. And he glares at all of us who have cars. Says, oh, you people with cars, you think you're so special. Brian Franchi's giving away cars. So your only reason to not have one and not come to camp is your own pride. Your own pride, right? Everything that we rejoice in Christ was a gift. Everything we rejoice in Christ is something that anyone can have if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You might recall the record in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John healed a man at the gate of the temple, right? And did that catch everyone's attention? Absolutely. They were very quick to say, yeah, we healed this man, but it was not by our own power, not by our own godliness. Now let us tell you how you can have this as well. See? So in no way do we as Christians think we're superior. We just have superior resources. But you can have them as well. You know, I was talking to one of my one of my grandchildren who likes superheroes. And I had to explain to him, your grandpa does not have superpowers. Yeah, I know. He was surprised too, but I don't. But I told him, you know, I don't need superpowers because I have a God who created the heavens and the earth who will never let go of me and will do whatever I need to continue to move and serve and worship him in this world. So I don't need X-ray vision, right? He can tell me what's going on. I don't need fire eyes. There are plenty of records in God's word where he supplied the fire when needed, right? So why, I don't want superpowers when I've got a God who will do whatever is needed for me when it's needed in ways that are perfect, you see? But again, is that because I've earned it? Because I'm so special? No, you either, okay? And yet, it's a gift of grace. We're proud of it. We're not going to downplay it. But we're also going to let people know how they can have it as well. Because that's what God wants, right? And there's so much more to this gift than simply power. You know, I mean, it's the power to change you. The power to change me. Maybe that's the biggest miracle of all. I'm not sure. Bigger than parting the Red Sea. If from my perspective, the power it takes to change me is bigger than the power it took to part the Red Sea. But regardless, it's power, but it's more. It's more. And part of it is in chapter 8, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, man. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I was listening to a song on the way over this morning, and the very pertinent line in the song, it was a Christian man singing about his life, not only as a non-Christian, but his life as a Christian before he knew the righteousness that was his in Christ. And he described his life as fall down, beat myself up, repeat. And I've experienced that. Maybe you have as well. Until I learned when God says no condemnation, he really means no condemnation. God has nothing against me because I live such an exemplary life. No, there's no if attached. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're here today, think about what you did last night. My guess is for some of you, it wasn't godly. I'm not going to give you a percentage, but nothing can separate you. No condemnation. God has nothing against you. Now, do we endeavor to live for him in a godly manner? Absolutely. Do we always succeed at that? Absolutely not. We never lower the standard, but sometimes we fall short. And yet still we know no condemnation. God has nothing against me. If you're a Christian and you think that God has something against you, I'll tell you where that thought comes from. Anybody know? Yeah, the devil, the adversary. Do you want to entertain thoughts from God's enemy, from your enemy? Well, that's one of them. So when it appears in my brain, you know what I should do? Evict it, right? Evict it. And we're going to look at that in quite a lot of detail today. To continue here in chapter 8, it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So remember in chapter 7, if you recall, he talked about two laws. The law of God, which is good and spiritual and perfect, but then this law in me, right? That law of sin that wins every time. Oh, wretched man that I am. But in Christ, a new law is introduced. Here it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In short, you receive something new inside. A new life inside, a perfection inside, something holy inside. And that is powerful enough to defeat the law of sin that was in my members. See, that's something the law could not do. You recall, we talked about the mirror. The law could show you how dirty your face is. The law couldn't wash it. Christ can wash it. And you have that Spirit in you. And nothing that you do is ever going to cause God to take it back. See. Well, let's keep going. See, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, and we just discussed that. What could the law not do? It could not change me. It could show me where I was wrong, but it could not change me. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, man. This verse I don't know how many years ago when we first started looking at this verse in detail, I had a difficult time believing it. It took me a while. Okay? Because the word righteousness here, many of you know, but for those who don't, the normal word for righteousness that we've talked about over and over and over again is being right before God. When one believes on Jesus Christ, they receive righteousness from God. God calls you righteous. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Many Christian writers and many Christian singers sing about that. Even though I'm so faulty and messed up, God calls me righteous. That's good, but that's only half the message. The word righteousness here is a related word, but a different word. It doesn't mean to be made legally righteous. It means to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. What does the law require? Not sinning, not stealing, not murdering David, not even coveting is what the law requires. This verse says that that can be fulfilled in me because of Christ within. If it weren't written here, I'd have a hard time believing that because I know myself, right? And yet the Word of God tells me the potential within me now as a Christian is to live sinlessly. And I don't want to dampen your flame here because the Word of God also includes many exhortations to us not to sin, right? That tells me at times we might. But what standard am I holding in my head? As a Christian, the norm is to sin, and once in a while I do great. Or the norm is sinlessness, and once in a while I fall short of that. The reason it's so important is if I start thinking the norm is sinning, I lower the standard of God's word. If I recognize the norm is sinlessness, even though I didn't achieve it today, I can now still rise to that, can't I? And that's what the word of God declares. But one thing's required of the Christian. Did you notice that in this verse? The righteousness of the law, the righteous requirement of the law, fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, obviously, first of all, that you must have the Spirit, right? This is speaking of Christians. But then it says, now as a Christian, are you walking after the flesh, which is the old stuff, or are you walking after the Spirit? What is it exactly to walk after the Spirit? It's described in a variety of ways using a lot of different terms in God's word. But maybe the simplest and the one you're most familiar with is in Romans 12, so we'll go there. Romans 12, most of you have read this, all of you have read this, most of you probably taught on it. Romans 12, verse 2, remember this one? Be not conformed to this world. That would be the flesh, right? If I just keep doing what everyone else is doing, if I keep doing what I used to do as a natural man or woman, keep doing what all my friends are doing who could care less about Jesus Christ, that would be being conformed to the world. And when I come out of that process, what am I going to look like? The world, right? So, and that's why God says, don't do that. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Most of you know that word transformation is metamorpho. It's transliterated over into the word we use for caterpillars, pilgrims, and butterflies, right? Metamorphosis. And I've told you many times, a butterfly is not just a caterpillar with wings, right? You catch a caterpillar, pins them, that doesn't make it a butterfly, okay? It's an entirely different thing, isn't it? An entirely different thing. Such a great word to describe what happens with us. Transformation is not just motivation. And it's often taught as motivation. Once you see what God's done for you, once you see what Christ has done for you, don't you want to work harder for him? Yeah, but I can't. But I can be transformed. Requires really two things. It requires the Spirit, right? Because let's face it, if a caterpillar attempts to fly, it's going to fail, right? It needs that butterfly potential within. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you have the butterfly potential within. But the other thing required is now, what do I do with this? What do I do with this brain? What do I do with, the King James is renewing the mind. Actually, the word is pronema, which is the word for thoughts. See. Changing my thoughts. And just in case you're wondering what kind of thoughts, it continues, that might prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Where do I find those thoughts? Yeah. So we're not speaking here of positive thinking. Every day in every way, I'm getting better and better. Every day in every way, I'm getting better and better. No, you're not. But what God says is true. What God says is true. Those are the thoughts I put on. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, talk to someone afterwards. And then those things will be true of you as well. For the Christian, they are true. And everything around me at times shouts at me that they're not true. So I renew my mind. We've had some great teachings on this recently. The most The one that comes to mind, if you want to see it in more depth, if the idea of renewing the mind is new to you, I'd suggest the one Brian taught. Well, I wrote down the number here. 1447, Brian Donahue taught on renewing the mind, and it's a wonderful teaching related to what we're doing today. So you see, we're not speaking here about trying harder. We're not trying so hard. We're talking about transformation. Sometimes this process is called putting on. Taking those things that the Lord says about us and about what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ and putting them on. There's also a putting off required, right? And putting on and putting on. It's a continual thing that you and I do. And the result is transformation. Now, I'm well aware that in some circles this is called denial. Right? Nathan, you're just denying how messed up you are and telling yourself you're holy and righteous. You're just denying reality and accepting a lie. I beg to differ with you. What if those words like, now that you believed on Jesus Christ, you're the same person, George. You haven't really changed. People don't change. Everyone knows people don't change. What if that's the lie? See, then by putting on the thoughts of God, I'm denying the lies of the devil. Well, I think you're the one in denial. All right, we'll see how that turns out for both of us. Jesus spoke about denial. Did you know that? In the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew, I believe, Matthew 16. See, if God's word is true, then what am I denying when I agree with God's word? I'm denying what's the opposite of true? Lies. Yeah, okay, good. Matthew 16, here's a great one regarding Jesus Christ. If you have been concerned about being in denial, our Lord tells us we should deny something. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's still good advice for you and me today. Because we learn in the epistles that crucifixion, when I believed in Jesus Christ, that crucifixion becomes very personal to me, doesn't it? Because the moment I believe on him, who was crucified with him? I was. My sin was crucified with him. My frailty was crucified with him. I'm thankful for that cross. And if we're going to follow him, the thing we need to deny is the thing that we hear shouted at us from a million different directions every day regarding the limitations of the flesh that you are always bound to and no one will ever get you out of. You know, one of the greatest disservices, I wasn't going to talk about this, but I'm going to. I'm also going to sound like an old codger because I'm going to say, in my day, you know, and get off my lawn. But, you know, in my day, you would hear things like, quit being so lazy, or quit squirming, or quit being so picky. Now, those are syndromes. We have letters for them. Now, I'm not saying just telling somebody quit being so lazy was an answer either. Because that's not transformation, is it? But it troubles me that Now you're not squirmy. You just have letter, letter, letter. You're not lazy. You just have letter, letter, letter. Do you realize how that imprisons you if you accept it? Because at least when somebody told me quit being so lazy, I knew I was being lazy, and I knew laziness was a thing you could change. If somebody had told me, oh no, Tom, you're not lazy, you just have letter, 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 would have given me a great excuse to stay the way I was. It would have given me a great excuse to not seek help. It certainly would give me a great excuse to not expect transformation, because this is just the way I am. So I plead with you who are not old codgers like me, if you've been imprisoned in letters, in a tag, you have a new nature in Christ. You have a new nature in Christ. New nature means a new nature. New nature means your childhood trauma has nothing to do with who you are today. That will make some people mad because they're so immersed and so comfortable in their limitations and so thankful to have been told, you can't help it. It's just the way you are, Randon. But how can I say that when God's word says new creation? How can I say that when God's word says all things new? Those are the kind of thoughts we want to put on because they're true. If you think your letters are more true, God bless you. You'll never be transformed beyond those letters, however. And God offers us not just motivation in Christ, but transformation in Christ. Isn't it amazing? It all gets down to thoughts. It all gets down to the thoughts that I choose. So it's as simple as that. You've got to learn those thoughts. God says, I'm clean. Therefore, I'm clean. There's a great song in there somewhere, an old gospel song about I am what God says I am. I'm blessed because God says I'm blessed. I'm healed because God says I'm healed. Again, some call that denial. God calls it faith. See, I don't feel clean. So you read a verse, you read no condemnation. And you say, well, you know, I feel really condemned today. So what? That's feelings. God's word is truth. Sadly, as I've had time on this earth with other Christians, I've been amazed at how many Christians talk about faith, talk about the scriptures, but lead their lives by feelings. And have never really led their lives by anything but feelings. So, God's word says forgive. And my knee-jerk reaction is, well, I can't do that. I've just abandoned faith for feelings, right? I can't love you. I mean, look at the way you're looking at me right now. How can I love you? Well, because you're my sister in Christ. Probably I'm imagining that look anyway, right? But regardless, by faith. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Any married people here? I'm sure most of you discovered that you husbands, your wife's always lovable, so it's easy, right? No, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to insult anybody, but I urge you, no matter how long you've been a Christian, to ask yourself, am I truly living the Christian life by faith? Or have I just had a lot of happy circumstances? Or have I had sad circumstances that caused me to pull back, pull back, pull back? We've had people in this church, some of you can remember them, who ended up getting mad at everybody. And in one sense, I was saddened. In another sense, I knew the clock was ticking. Because, Nathan, once they got mad at you, rightly or wrongly, you're not, forgiveness wasn't even an issue. You're just out. Then you're out. Then you're out. Then you're out. Then you're out. Pretty soon, who's left? Nobody, there's no love in this church. No. You've just made judgments by your feelings, not by faith, you see. And faith is such a freeing thing. And again, the scary part is sometimes my feelings are right. What if God's word is totally wrong and I put my faith in it? Don't you want to find out? Try living by faith. I think you'll find. I know you'll find. God is faithful. If you don't abandon his word for your feelings, you'll find that God's faithful. This is how we renew our thoughts. Let's go to Philippians, I think. I'm totally off my notes now, but that's all right. We'll go to Philippians, probably chapter 2. Give me a moment here. Yeah, we saw in Romans 12, before we look at Philippians, it talked about that as we are transformed, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It starts showing in us, right? And that's the beauty of the Christian life. The way many Christians live their lives, they think they have to produce more in order to grow. How stupid. How stupid. Does your fruit tree produce more in order to grow? No, it grows and then it's able to produce more. See, the fruit in our lives is not, it's the outcome of growth. The growth happens as I have the Spirit of God. Then I allow that Spirit of God within me to begin having a relationship with these thoughts. And then something brews within. And then fruit's produced. And then more growth, more fruit's produced. But it all is, the one thing I bring to it once I've been born again is the way I wrangle my thoughts. The word used in Romans and the word most often used for thoughts is the word phronema. I bring it up because I was sharing with the leaders recently about this word phronema. I was surprised to find that it's used more times in the book of Philippians, in the epistle to the Philippians, than any other place in the New Testament. If you probably know, there are much longer books than Philippians in the New Testament, and yet phronema is used more in that one epistle than in the others. And I think I understand why. It was addressed to a real church, right? And it still speaks to us today. If you've read the epistles, you know that the churches Paul wrote to were in very different states, weren't they? I don't mean like Ohio, Indiana. For example, the Corinthians were doing some really messed up things. The Galatians were doing some tremendously messed up things. Paul has to address the things they're doing. He also gets around to showing them that those things they're doing started with thoughts. You get to Philippians, you don't see them doing a lot of messed up things. So I believe Philippians is more of a warning. You know, watch your thoughts. Watch your thoughts so you don't end up doing messed up things. There's so much in Philippians about our thoughts. And Nathan, like you mentioned, our humility that really so opens the floodgates to the blessings of God in our lives. Let's look at Philippians 2, the first few verses. You're all there. Now I am. In the King James, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, are there? Yes. Then fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that's pretty much our natural state, isn't it? And yet, in order for us to rise higher, our thoughts need to be continually renewed. You know, I can't tell you the number of Sundays, and I'm not saying this to shame or embarrass anybody. I'm not going to name names, but like most recently, a few weeks ago, there were three or four of our younger men standing around near the door out front talking about stuff. And here's a woman three times their age carrying stuff out to her car. And they didn't even open the door. She had, and I, you know, and, but I didn't get mad at them because I recognized what it was. Carnal. See? Those thoughts are required for transformation. And that transformation isn't permanent. Because other thoughts come in, right? Boy, maybe before fellowship that morning, all four of those guys were helping everybody for the right reasons, by faith, because you're my brother in Christ, you're my Christ. Somehow, after that fellowship, they were happy to see each other. Who knows what the distraction was? But this need from a sister who would have been so blessed with their help, and they were blind to it. I don't bring it up to condemn any particular person or group of people, but we've all done that at times. We've all walked right past needs, glaring needs, because we weren't thinking of others better than ourselves. What's going to cause me to think of you higher than myself, to put your needs above mine, is by starting my day saying, their needs are above mine, their needs are above mine. No, it's to believe what God says about you. If I fill my thoughts with laws, remember to put other people first, Tom. Remember to put other people first. I'm going to be like the man in Romans 7. If I put in my mind what God says about you, I can live these four verses. Because there's something transforming going on. Beyond motivation, change. Caterpillar to the butterfly. You see? So again, I think Philippians is a great reminder to the Philippians and a great reminder to us. Watch your thoughts, watch your thoughts, watch your thoughts, because everything really flows from there. Chapter 3, please. We're almost done. And again, for any of you who might not be Christians or who might be skeptical Christians, are we the only people that can endure something? No. Plenty of records of men and women of all kinds of faiths or no faith enduring tremendous tribulation. You can do it with joy, though. You can do it with joy. There's plenty of examples of men and women of all faiths and no faith tolerating people. You can love people. They may look the same. You understand? You may get so good at tolerating people that people say, oh, isn't Max loving? And you're inside, you're thinking, oh, man. Love is transformation. That cannot be done without the Spirit, you see. I want that life. Whether I do or not, God's called me to that life because he's called me and called you to take the place of our Lord in this world. So watch your thoughts. Philippians chapter 3 tells us just that. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. In other words, Paul says, I've taught this before. I don't mind teaching it again because it's safe for you. It's solid ground for you. How many times, somebody can check it out this week. How many times have I taught Romans 12:2 in this church? At least 100, probably several hundred. It's safe, isn't it? I am certain there are many of us this morning who were reminded, oh yeah, it's my thoughts, not my feelings. So is it safe? Yeah. And that's what he's telling the Philippians. They had heard these things before, but needed to be reminded. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Really three things here, speaking of the same group, promoting the same thoughts. And in that day and time, the big one was circumcision. Among those who had been under the law, you know, that say, you're Winston, you're the Jew, you're the Gentile. For a while you tell them, you're not really saved unless you get circumcised. That gets shot down at the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. So you say, well, okay, you're saved, but you're not as saved as I am without circumcision. Why was circumcision so important to them? Because that was a sign God gave Abraham, right? And he said, this marks you out as mine. This marks your offspring out as mine. That's something to take pride in. God himself gave me this mark that I'm one of his people. Sadly, that mark became a badge of righteousness. Abraham was given that mark after he had become righteous by faith. God said, here's something to remind you of the righteousness that is yours by faith. By the time you get to the gospel era, the common thinking was righteousness by circumcision. Big issue today, you probably encounter it in school, right? No, of course you don't. But whatever the issue of the day is, if it attempts to add to the work of Christ or diminish the work of Christ, the same applies. Beware, beware, beware. You know. Well, yeah, the Word of God's great, but you know, I've really had new vistas open up when I started listening to this, doing this, taking this. Beware, beware, beware is the message to the Philippians. There's not much error happening in Philippi yet. But there's always the potential if we don't watch our thoughts, you see, today and every day. That it says so beautifully, we are the circumcision. Oh, I missed that step. No, you get the point, don't you? Those who had a physical circumcision were saying, we're God's people. And Paul says, no, we're God's people. Because we have something much bigger than a physical cutting of flesh. We've got his spirit within. We've got his nature within. That's what marks us out as God's people, as being the circumcision. Which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have some confidence in the flesh depending. No, but wait, but I've accomplished so much. No confidence in the flesh. A student, F student, no confidence in the flesh. Okay. Olympic athlete? The one who's the last to be chosen in the game after the one-legged girl and the chipmunk? No confidence in the flesh. Because the flesh has nothing to do with what God has done for you in Christ. What he has done for you in Christ is complete, can't be added to, and it's no greater than what he's done for me. It's no less than what he's done for me. That we cling to, that we put in our minds, that brings transformation, you see. No confidence in the flesh. That's walking in the Spirit. That's living this newness of life, one thought at a time. Good guideline is, well, I'll take a poll here that you don't have to raise your hand to, but just think about, what was your first thought when you got up this morning? I'm guessing there are percentages here, right? Some's first thought was, oh. Some's first thought was, thank you, God, for another day of fellowship with you and my Lord Jesus Christ. You can answer that question for yourself, but a good key is, start with that thought. Start with that thought. And the great thing is it easy to learn to think in an entirely new way? No. But the more I do it, number one, the more I do it, the more quickly I spot the bad stuff. And the more I do it, the more accustomed I become to putting on the good stuff. So start with your first thought tomorrow morning. You're allowed to do it this afternoon as well, but and when we do fall short, and we will, the truth is still, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Knowing that, I can continue to uphold the standard of God's word, recognize I fell short, no condemnation, pick myself back up, and then once again declare, we're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Oh man, they're so simple. They're so simple. They needed to be simple, Father, and yet we still miss them at times. I pray that today we might remember, and as a church, we might remind each other of the glory that's available to us in this life by this genuine, not faking, not pretending, not denying, not feeling, but transformation that comes by faith. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.